Okay, almost forgot there. I've been through the whole thing. Go, oh no, I didn't record it. So again, we're looking at the messianic significance of Hanukkah, Yeshua being the light of the world. It's also referred to as the Feast of Dedication because this is where they rededicated the temple after it had been defiled by the enemy. And again, it's a time for us to reflect too, as every feast, to rededicate ourselves to Yahweh Elohim and to what He has called us to do. Now, Hanukkah isn't one of the feasts in Leviticus 23 because it happened after the Tanakh was already put together, but it is still a recognized feast, and we see that Yeshua recognize this feast as well. Again, a feast of victory over the enemy. And we see again, the enemy is out to try to annihilate the people of God, and that includes Jewish people and Christians. Millions of Christians are being killed all over the world because of their faith. Some where they don't even exist anymore in a country due to the persecution. We don't hear a lot about that, but again, the enemy hates what God loves, and God loves His people, both Jews and believers in Messiah Yeshua, because again, we are one in Messiah. We are grafted into the olive tree, but we are victorious in Him. This is John 10, 22 and 27, and here we see Hanukkah mentioned in the Brit Hadashah or the Apostolic Scriptures. Then came Hanukkah. It was winter in Jerusalem. So we know that Hanukkah always falls in December. According in the Gregorian calendar, it could be earlier, it could be later, but in the Hebrew calendar, it's always the same time. Yeshua was walking in the temple around Solomon's colonnade. So again, he was there for Hanukkah. He recognized the feast of Hanukkah. Then the Judean leaders surrounded him, saying, "How long will you hold us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us outright." Yeshua answered them, "I told you, but you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify concerning me, but you don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." So here is the literal light of the world, Yeshua, walking among his people. And those that were, quote, religious, they had head knowledge, but not heart knowledge of the word of Yahweh Elohim, did not recognize this light, even though Yeshua said, "Hey, I showed you by my works that I come from the Father." So many times Yeshua gave hints that yes, he is the Messiah, but he wanted people to receive him by faith. And we know that again, all the early believers were Jews who kept the Torah, who kept the feast, and they recognized him for who he was, again, the light of the world. Hanukkah, this is just some background, and we're going to look at Daniel a little bit too. Hanukkah, the feast of dedication, in which Jews since 164 BCE, BCE means before the Common Era, celebrated the feast of Maccabim over Antiochus IV, king of Syria. Again, that same spirit that operated in Antiochus, the king of Syria, and Amalek, and all the, again, the Edom and all those enemies of Israel is still operating today. I mean, we see that happening in the Middle East today. This is the earliest mention of the holiday in all literature and the only mention of it in the Bible since the Tanakh was completed before that date. The book of Daniel contains prophecy about the events celebrated. So here, Daniel saw, again, prophesied that what happened on Hanukkah, that this would happen, again, prophesied this. And also, we see that this has multiple fulfillments as well. It happened during the time of the Maccabees. It happened when Pompey went into Jerusalem and desecrated the temple. It happened in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. And it's going to happen again when the anti-Messiah comes, when that false covenant is set up with Israel. And they begin to rebuild the temple he will desecrate it. And that's not the temple that's going to be coming down from heaven. And we are living so close to that time. I mean, as we watch what's going on in Israel, again, anti-Semitism, they're saying, is worse than even what was going on in Nazi Germany, because in Nazi Germany was mainly contained within Europe, but we see it happening all over the world, especially in college campuses. I mean, the pro-Palestinians, again, being motivated by HaSatan, are being bold. They're attacking Jewish businesses, just like they did in the time of Hitler and the Nazis. They're harassing and attacking Jewish people if they recognize they're Jewish right on the streets. They're harassing businesses that are supporting Israel. And again, this is happening worldwide, almost in every nation. The spirit of anti-Semitism has increased, again, more than any other time in history, except for, again, the time of Hitler, but even more worldwide now. They're even calling, again, these Hamas, the modern day Nazis, because they have the same mentality, and that mentality is to wipe out every Jew from the face of the earth. And they don't want it to stop with the Jewish people. They want to wipe out every Christian from the face of the earth and set up Muslim as the worldwide religion. So we see the apocryphal. There's four books of the Book of Maccabees. Again, you won't find it in your traditional Bibles, but you can purchase just a separate apocryphal that has more detailed history of what happened, what went on, present historical and other perspectives, again, of what happened. Attacking Judea, ruthlessly slaughtering men, women, and children, and invading the temple. Again, this is what Antiochus Epiphanes did. There he carried off the golden altar, menorahs, and vessels, and to show his contempt for the God of Israel, he sacrificed there a pig to Zeus. He forbade circumcision, observing Shabbat, and keeping kosher, and commanded that only pigs be sacrificed in the temple. He himself cooked a pig in the temple and poured its broth on the holy Torah, scrolls, and on the altar. Again, we see that Constantine basically did the same thing. Again, when he supposedly had a conversion to Christianity, he, during the Council of Nicaea, he forbade any Jewish practices upon pain of death, keeping the Shabbat, keeping kosher, keeping the feasts. Again, he was walking in that same spirit, yet claiming to be a believer in the Jewish Messiah. Again, a lot of anti-Semitism was, you know, carried on similar to what happened here. Syrian officers were dispatched to enforce these cruel and blasphemous decrees. One day when the Syrian officer in Modiin commanded Mattathias HaMaccabee or Mattathias the Maccabee or Hammer, head of a family of Kohanim, so these again were men from the priestly line, to sacrifice a pig, him and his five sons killed the first Jew to comply. Just want to look at Acts 6:1 really quick. Again, forcing laws that are contrary to the word of God. Do we see that today? Yes, we see. Again, especially in godless countries, but we even see that in this country today, forcing laws that are contrary to the word of God. Oh, actually, it doesn't look like the right scripture, so I'm just going to ignore that. I must have typed it in wrong. And then they killed the officer and his soldier. So again, they stood for righteousness, that, you know, they weren't going to fall to this desecration of God and their faith. This was a start of a rebellion. After Mattathias' death, his son Yehuda, or Judas Maccabeus, about whom Handel wrote his oratorio so named, assembled a number of courageous Jews and led them to victory over the Syrians, first in guerrilla warfare, then later in open battle. Again, this is a Cliff Notes version. If you read the Book of Maccabees, you'll get a lot more detail. But they, in fact, that if a woman dared to sacrifice her baby, they hung that baby around her neck until it died and then killed her. You know, again, these were horrible demon-possessed people, just like the ones that are attacking Israel today. Again, that same spirit, that same evil spirit, again, working through the bloodlines. On the 25th of Kislev, they rededicated the temple and consecrated a new altar. Now, this warfare took several years, but again, we see that God miraculously gave them victory over an army that was way, larger and more ferocious. But because they were standing for righteousness, God gave them the victory. So again, on the 25th of Kislev, they rededicated the temple and consecrated a new altar. The Nir Tamid, or eternal light, was relit. In every Jewish synagogue, you will see a Nir Tamid. It's a light that is hung near the Torah scrolls, and it's never turned off. It's always lit. Again, representing the eternal light of Yahweh Elohim. But there was only enough consecrated olive oil to keep it burning for one day. And it would take a week to prepare more. Why? Because there had to be a special preparation according to Torah. By a miracle of God, reported in the book of 2 Maccabees, the light burned for 8 days, by which time a new supply had been prepared. For this reason, Jews celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days, starting on Kislev 25, which can fall between November 27th and December 27th on the Gregorian calendar, but it's always the 25th of Kislev on the Hebrew calendar. So again, we see that, our God is a God of miracles and provision. We see supernatural provision here because their hearts were right towards God and they wanted to honor God. And they only, because of the warfare and the destruction of the temple, they didn't have what they needed. But God, again, performed a miracle. Again, our God is a God of miracle. Just like he provided manna in the wilderness supernaturally, he provided protection for the Israelites. I mean, they were walked in health. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God's provided for them miraculously. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to trust in his supernatural provision in the days that we are living in as well. That's why we need to guard our hearts and minds. We need to guard what we're listening to, especially on secular news, because secular news is not telling you the truth. We need to make sure that we're listening to news that is speaking the truth, especially about Israel. Again, putting fear in people's hearts. But you know what? We don't have to fear, because no matter what, God is going to take care of us as long as we remain faithful and trusting in him. Many believe that our Messiah, the light of the world, was conceived on the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah. The Bible does not specifically say the date of Yeshua's birth. It was not during the winter months because the sheep were in the pasture, Luke 2:8. A study of the time of the conception of John the Baptist reveals he was conceived about Sivan 30, the 11th week. So let's look at Luke. Hopefully I got the scripture written incorrect this time. Hallelujah. Luke. Chapter 1, 8 to 13, and then verse 24. Now it happened to be Zechariah's time to serve as Kohen before Adonai in the order of his division. Again, there were so many priests, they each had a specific time that they would serve in the temple according to their order. So this was, again, divine timing. It was his time to serve in the temple at this time. According to the custom of the priestly office, it became his lot to enter the holy place of Adonai to burn incense. And the whole crowd of people was praying outside at the hour of incense burning. An angel of Adonai appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was in turmoil when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to your son, and you will name him John, or Yochanan, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before Adonai, and he should not drink wine and intoxicating beverage, but he will be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh just out of his mother's womb. Many of B'nai Israel will turn to Adonai, their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient ones to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready for Adonai a prepared people." I'm just going to read all the way down to 24. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in age." So here we see a miraculous birth as well. Just like Abraham and Sarah, God gave them the ability to conceive past what is the natural time for them to be able to do it. And speaking to him, the angel declared, "I am Gabriel, the one standing in God's presence. I was commissioned to tell you and proclaim to you the good news. So look, you will be silent and powerless to speak until the day these things happen, since you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." The people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering about his long delay in the holy place. But when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the holy place. He was making signs to them, but remained mute. When the days of his priestly service had been completed, he went home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Adonai has done this for me. In this day, he looked upon me to take away my disgrace among the people." Then in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by Adonai into the town, into the Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Miriam. So adding 40 weeks, again, this is how, you know, they were kind of, you can kind of calculate the time of Yeshua's birth. Adding 40 weeks for a normal pregnancy reveals that John the Baptist was born on or about Passover, Nisan 14. 6 months after John's conception, Mary conceived Yeshua, Luke 1, 26 to 33. Therefore, Yeshua would have been conceived 6 months after Sivan 30 in the month of Kislev, Hanukkah. Was the light of the world conceived on the Festival of Lights? Starting at Hanukkah, which begins on Kislev 25 and continues for 8 days and counting through the 9 months of Mary's pregnancy, one arrives at the approximate time of Yeshua's birth at the Festival of Tabernacles. So this is what the majority of us as Messianic believers believe, that he was actually born during the time of Tabernacles. It was actually Constantine who changed the birth date to December 25th, which was the time they celebrated all the gods. So again, but you can see how things false can take, people take hold of them as truth. But you know what, at least they're proclaiming, you know, Yeshua's name is being proclaimed, even though it's at the wrong time. But again, we see that God does everything really according to his holy timetable, according to his calendar. Yeshua spoke of a second abomination that causes desolation. He told his disciples, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." So let's go again. Matthew 24 is a very prophetic chapter where Yeshua is revealing again signs of the end times prior to his return. Begin with verse 23. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Yeshua answered them, "Be careful that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must happen, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, but all these things are only the beginning of birth pangs. Again, the closer we get to Yeshua's return, the greater those birth pangs are going to be. Let me just go down to verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one on the roof must not go down to take what is in his house, and the one in the field must not turn back to get his coat. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your escape will not happen in winter or on Shabbat. For then there will be great trouble, such as not happened since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days were cut short, no one would be delivered. But for the sake of the chosen, those days will be short. So here, during that time in 7 AD, when, again, the enemy desecrated the temple, which Yeshua said was going to happen because of not receiving him as the Messiah, that many believe that the believers, Yeshua was warning the believers then to leave when this happened for their safety. But also he's referring to it's going to happen again prior to his return. Notice that Yeshua spoke about these things from Daniel as if they had not happened yet. But in fact, they had and had not. Though these prophecies had all certainly been fulfilled in the days of the Maccabees, there was yet another vision in the book of Daniel that saw another little horn. And this is found in Daniel chapter 7. So let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Okay. Okay, let me just find the section. I don't want to read the whole thing, but I want to read the part where he, let's see. I think it's towards the end of Daniel 7. Okay, here it is. Okay, I'm going to read 9 to 10, then go over to verse 15. This is, again, his vision of the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, and it's the same vision we see in Revelation that John had and also that Ezekiel had as well. While I was standing, thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels a burning fire. Again, we see that in the book of Revelation as well, describing Yeshua. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands of thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. So here it's showing again the judgment seat of Messiah, which as we see in Revelation as well. Let's go to verse 15. Again, speaking of the interpretation of the beasts. Now here again, Daniel is seeing all the way down the road, way past the time that he lived. So again, he is a prophet of Yahweh. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was disturbed within me, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those standing nearby, asked him the true meaning of all this. So he spoke with me and revealed the interpretation of these things. These large beasts, four in number, are four kings that will rise from the earth. But the Kedoshim of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, yes, forever and forever. So here we see our hope, the Kedoshim being, again, God's set apart people, those again of Israel who are, you know, walking in the faith of Yahweh Elohim, Yeshua, and those believers. So again, we're going to see these evil kings raise up, but God, he says that he will protect his people. 19, then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast. It was different from all the others, exceedingly terrifying, with iron teeth and bronze claws, which broke in pieces and devoured and stomped with its feet anything that remained. One of the 10 horns on its head, the other horn that sprang up before which three others fell, that horn had eyes and a mouth, speaking arrogant things, and its appearance was more imposing than its companions. As I was watching, the horn was waging war against the Kedoshim, God's people, and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was rendered in favor of the Kedoshim of the Most High, when the time came and the Kedoshim possessed the kingdom. So here we're talking about the end of days, when Messiah would return, again, the called the tribulation period, as you know, and this is really the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, and the false prophet who are going to rise in those days and make a false covenant with Israel. Then he explained the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on earth that will be different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth and trample it and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. Another will arise after them, but he will be different from the previous ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak words against the Most High and will continually harass the Kedoshim of the Most Holy, and will try to change the appointed times and law. The Kedoshim will be handed over to him for a time, times, and a half a time, which I believe that comes to 3.5 years from what we studied in Daniel. But the court will sit, and he will be stripped of his power to be destroyed and abolished for all time. Then the kingdom, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under all heaven will be given to the people of the Kedoshim of the Most High. Their kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. This is the conclusion of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and color drained from my face, but I kept the matter in my heart. So here he's given, again, a vision of the end of days, the great trouble that would arise that Yeshua also spoke of. But God is going to be with his people, the Kedoshim, which is, again, speaking of Israel and those who believe in Messiah Yeshua. Yeshua talked about Hanukkah. Again, we back to Matthew 24. So when you see the, about which we just read, but we'll read it again. So when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So here we see it's important that we understand Daniel, because Yeshua says that's going to give you, again, a hint of who it is and what's happening. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains, and the one on the roof must not go down to take what is in his house, and the one in the field must not turn back to get his coat. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your escape will not be in winter or on Shabbat, for then there will be great trouble, such as not happened since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Again, referring to the tribulation. Unless those days were cut short, no one would be delivered. But for the sake of the chosen, those days will be cut short. The Bible is a great deal to say about the end times and the return of Messiah. And this particular discourse between Yeshua HaMashiach and his disciples on the Mount of Olives, which is recorded in three of the four Gospels. Again, we read in Matthew 24, also Mark 13 and Luke 21 speak of it as well. What are the signs that we will see on our way to the wrap up of this age? So here we have a broken down, again, what Yeshua said would happen. Now, we've seen these things happen all through history, but they are going to be multiplied 100 or more fold. Again, worldwide deception. We see that happening. People, again, are so deceived. Young people, again, in these colleges, totally deceived into what is right and what is wrong. deception in the church. Again, we see many churches, mainline denominations that are calling evil good and good evil, embracing homosexuality, embracing same-sex marriage, embracing gender change, again, embracing things that are not of God. But God always has a faithful remnant who will not compromise and will stand for the truth no matter what. He mentioned wars. Again, there have been thousands upon thousands of wars since the time of Messiah. But towards his return, we are going to see them increase even more. Again, and it talks about at the end time that all the nations will, again, try to converse upon Israel to destroy it, but God is going to destroy them. Commotions, again, riots, you know, protests. We see, you know, we've seen that happen probably more so in the past probably four years than ever before. I mean, not just, these aren't, you know, peaceful protests. You know, these are violent protests, you know, taking, again, we see Islam being bold and, you know, being more violent than ever before. And again, with our borders being open, there's, again, widespread terrorism. You know, I've been listening to some of the reports, and they say that there's actually red flags, they call it, or red light, that there's a great chance of attacks in this country because, well, you know, they know there's terrorist groups all around. They know where they are, you know, why they don't deal with them. Again, this is part of the blindness, I think, thinking that, you know, oh, they're not going to bother anybody. But, you know, again, we don't have to fear. God will protect us. That's what it's so important to learn the voice of the Ruach HaKodesh, to be led by him, to, again, stay in his peace, stay in his word. Warring political systems. Again, we see that today. Clash of cultures, ethnic conflicts, famines, economic instability. Again, we see that probably more than any other time, you know, today, because of the evil people really controlling the money, controlling what's going on, and even trying to embrace digital currency. Again, this has been coming slowly but surely. I mean, there was a time that paying cash or writing a check was a common way to pay for things. Then we have, you know, the debit cards, which, you know, we all use. Again, slowly getting us accustomed to, you know, using, you know, not using cash anymore and falling into this digital currency. I've even, you know, implanting also, can't think of it off the top of my head, but like computer disks, or, you know, these little minute, what, hon? Chips, that's it. I couldn't think of it. Computer chips into people, you know, making it seem like, oh, it's a convenience. Your whole health history will be there. Your, you know, all your credit card information, all you have to do is swipe your hand. There's even people that have...
do it to all the people that are going in the armed forces now.
Right.
And so they have their history in case something happens to them in battle.
Right, right. Again, what seems to be good will turn around to be for the bad. But again, we have to trust, you know, trust God, that just as he took care of his people in the wilderness, he will take care of us. Again, there's disagreement regarding the catching away of the believers in Messiah. Again, 1 Thessalonians says there is going to be a time where Yeshua will call us to himself prior to his return. It's the more the timing that's in disagreement, but all I say is, Bo Yeshua, Bo, I'm ready when you want to take me, I'm ready. Hallelujah. Pestilences. Again, we see that with COVID, and now they're saying, oh, there's new COVID out there now, and a new flu virus, and again, other things that are, I think China now has some something going on that they're wearing hazmat suits because I don't know if it's a different COVID virus or flu virus. But again, we see these things increasing. Again, emergence of unknown diseases, great seismic activity. We see that happening all over the world. And a lot of times the seismic activity are what cause volcano eruptions as well. And we see that increasing all over the world. Again, widespread persecution. You know, for the most part, we haven't, those in America haven't really experienced the persecution that a lot of believers are going through in other countries. But believe me, it's, you know, it's coming, because again, the enemy hates what God loves, but he is a loser and he is already lost the fight. Legal prosecution of Christians and the rise of anti-Semitism. Again, we've seen, you know, Christians taken to court for, you know, standing for their, what they believe in, you know, business owners who won't compromise their faith. And again, the rise of anti-Semitism, it is like, you know, we have to be very wise and cautious, and to, you know, again, stand in faith. We see, again, the enemy's ugly head rising up, imprisonment of believers. And we haven't seen that in this country, but that's happening all over the world. And it happened in the first century as well. Believers are persecuted, thrown into prison, you know, burned at the stake, fed to lions, you know, that great persecution, but God brought them through it. And again, I believe that whatever we go through, God will give us the courage and the strength to go through it. You know, we don't have to fear. He will give us what we need when we face it, not before. Emergence of false prophets. Again, we see that. You know, we need to be really discerning about, you know, what people prophesy. Again, we see in Jeremiah, there was false prophets that would come to contradict what God told Jeremiah to say regarding Israel would be going into captivity for 70 years. Babylon was going to come in, but after 70 years, they would be returned to the land. Well, false prophets would arise and say, oh, no, that's not going to happen. God's going to bless you. All's going to be well. And God rebuked those, again, false prophets, again, that were tickling people's ears and trying to contradict what the true prophet Jeremiah was speaking about what God said would happen. The love of money, many waxing cold. Again, people's hearts turning away from God, not caring about the things of God anymore. Fearful sights. Again, we see, you know, fearful sights. Again, probably one of the most horrible things that's happened recently is October 7th, when these demonically possessed people, because that's what they are, demon possessed, you know, attacked Israel and did horrible abominations. That when they showed these videos to news people who did, you know, didn't believe it, they all were like, you know, sick, crying because of the things that these people did. Also, you're going to see false reports of UFOs. Again, these are demonic manifestations. We can't, again, underestimate the power of the enemy, but he is a deceiver. Okay, he knows how to deceive. And again, we see these fearful signs, again, to cause fear in people's, you know, lives. We see, again, signs from the heavens, things happening in the heavenlies worldwide. But we also see the worldwide preaching of the gospel. What's happening in Israel now, from what I've been reading from people that are in Israel, Messianic believers, Messianic Jews, that there are many Messianic Jewish soldiers who are sharing the gospel with their fellow soldiers, sharing Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. And, you know, God is moving. God is raising up, again, Messianic believers all over the world, but especially in Israel, more people are coming to faith in Messiah than, you know, than since the first century when Yeshua came. So, you know, what the enemy meant for bad, God turns around for the good, because it seems that sometimes, you know, when things are going well, people don't want to hear about God. They figure they don't need God. Everything's good. It's when things get bad, when things start affecting their lives personally, when, you know, they are being, again, attacked and persecuted, people's hearts are more open to, again, turn to the truth of the gospel. Those who are, again, crying for truth. Again, I was reading that, especially among the young people in Israel, that a lot of them, Israel right now is very secular society, except for the very religious Jews. But, you know, God is moving, and we need to continue to pray and intercede for really for Israel, because it says for the Jew first and then the nations, that their hearts would be open to Messiah, that the world would be hearts would be open to Messiah for those that have ears to hear. We even see God in his grace and mercy appearing to Muslim people who are seeking the truth, who are realizing that Islam is not the truth, and they are coming to faith in Messiah as well. So again, there's things that are happening that you don't hear about unless you are, you know, connected with people that know what's going on. The news isn't going to tell you about it. Remember that Antiochus, the little horn of Daniel, chapters 8 and 11, arose from the four horns of Greece, again, from Alexander the Great. He was, again, he died, he got sick, he died probably in his early 30s. He wasn't married, didn't have children, so he appointed four of his generals to take his place. And he was part of the Grecian Empire, Antiochus. In chapter 7 of Daniel, a different little horn arises. The little horn of chapter 7 arises from among the 10 horns of the terrifying beast of Rome. The Roman Empire was not just Italy, but all countries it had conquered and put under their subjection. Today, this could possibly be the New World Order, i.e. the United Nations. And we see how the United Nations is a very ungodly organization. And the worst thing we did was to allow that in this land. He is an 11th horn, and he follows in the pattern of Antiochus. He is often identified with Antichrist or Anti-Messiah and the beast. Regarding this beast, this 11th horn, the angel Gabriel says he will speak against the Most High and oppress his righteous ones and try to change the set times and the laws. The righteous will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Again, I believe that's interpreted as 3.5 years. The new little horn, the new abomination, sets about to change the appointed times, i.e. the biblical festivals and laws, the commandments of Torah, let the reader understand. Again, we see that happening. We saw that happen with Antiochus, who again forbid the Jewish people to read Torah, keep the Sabbath, keep the feasts upon pain of death. We see that under Constantine, he did the same thing. And we will see it in these last days as well. The significance for believers is profound. When we celebrate Hanukkah, we are not just celebrating a victory that happened in the past, but one that happens in the future and one that is also happening right now. The story of Hanukkah is a story of light growing in the darkness. Wherever there are people of Torah, there is also darkness trying to snuff them out. History proves it over and over, but the miracle of Hanukkah is the light that is not diminished. Again, over the centuries, the enemy has tried to wipe out the Jewish people, but he has not been able to do it. God always has a remnant because he is faithful to his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. Instead, the light grows. The story of Hanukkah is a story of a war between two worldviews, that of Hellenism and that of Torah. Hellenism is the language of humanism, philosophical theology, and relativism. Again, we saw that, again, the Greek thought is still here. It's still in the college campuses. Again, college campuses are anti-theist. They're anti-God, unless they happen to be a Christian college. When I'm talking about your secular colleges. That's why you see the young people today literally being brainwashed by these colleges and why they are calling evil good and good evil. Torah is the language of theism, mitzvot, deeds, and revelation. Yeshua is the living Torah. He is the one who showed us how to walk out the Torah, how to walk in obedience to Yahweh Elohim and be his servants, his Talmudim. The celebration of Hanukkah is relevant and important for all Torah-keeping believers in Messiah Yeshua. It is a story of tenacious zeal for Torah, devotion to God's commandments and the will to stand up for what is right and holy. Again, the literal meaning of Torah is the five books of Moses, but Torah means teachings and instructions. So that's really the whole world word of God, because the Torah is the foundation and everything is built upon the Torah. Again, leading up to and continuing through Messiah Yeshua. It is a story of rededication of God's temple and his people. As such, it is an important part of the history of who we are. Again, the word says that we are the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh. His Ruach resides within us. Number one, did you know that Hanukkah is in the Gospels? Hanukkah is not mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures because the story of Hanukkah happened after the last book of the Tanakh had been written. However, Hanukkah is mentioned in the apostolic scriptures. Yeshua went to the temple for the feast of Hanukkah. If Hanukkah matters to Yeshua, shouldn't it matter to us? Two, did you know that Hanukkah is a story of religious persecution? Hanukkah is a story of religious persecution and standing up for faith in God. Yeshua tells us we can expect persecution, but he also tells us that we must stand firm in our faith. If that's what the story of Hanukkah is about, shouldn't it matter to us? Three, Yeshua talked about Hanukkah, Mark 13:13-16, and you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one on the roof must not go down nor enter to take anything out of his house. And the one in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. Again, referring back to Hanukkah, and they knew exactly what he was talking about because they were familiar with these feasts, the people of Israel and the time of Yeshua. To repeat, the celebration of Hanukkah is relevant and important for all Torah keeping believers of Messiah Yeshua. It is a story, again, of tenacious zeal for Torah, devotion to God's commandments, and the will to stand up for what is right and holy. And it is a story of the rededication of God's temple and his people. As such, it is an important part of the history of who we are. Again, we're seeing a move of God in these end of times where more believers are returning to a biblical way of life, of seeing that the Torah has much wisdom, of studying the Torah, seeing Messiah in the Torah, in honoring the feast. As we honor the feast, we are also honoring Messiah Yeshua. And again, rededicating our lives to walk in line with the word of God and not the traditions of men. Here we see Isaiah 11:1-2. So let's go there. Again, representing the light of Yahweh Elohim, the menorah. And the Tree of Life Bible, so the order is different. So let's see. Here we go. Okay, Isaiah 11:1-2. Then a shoot will come forth out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit out of his roots. Again, this is prophetic regarding Yeshua. The Ruach of Adonai will rest upon him, who? Yeshua. The spirit of wisdom and of insight, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Adonai. His delight will be in the fear of Adonai. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the people and decide with fairness for the poor of the land. He will strike the land with the rod of his mouth. Again, we see that at his return. And with the breath of his lips, and he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. Also, we see again, these spiritual giftings in Messiah he has given to us through the gifts of the Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of knowledge, counsel, wisdom, understanding, strength, and fear of Yahweh. Though that resides in us. Why? Because it's the spirit of Yahweh that resides in us. Again, I just read that, Isaiah 11, Colossians 1, 9 to 11. For this reason also, ever since we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We keep asking God that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Again, these are all fruits of the Ruach HaKodesh, fruits of the gifts of the Spirit. We pray that you may be strengthened with all the power that comes from his glorious might, for you to have all kinds of patience and steadfastness with joy. For this reason, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you, asking specifically that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom, with insight into his purposes and an understanding of spiritual things. This is the Amplified translation. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, and personal integrity, to fully please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing in the knowledge of God with deeper faith, clearer insight, and fervent love for his precepts. We pray that you may be strengthened and invigorated with all power, according to his glorious might, to attain every kind of endurance and patience with joy. Luke 3:16. John answered them all, saying, as for me, I immerse you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I am. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will immerse you in the Ruach HaKodesh and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn up with inextinguishable fire. Again, the wheat, referring to his people. Again, he will immerse us in the Ruach HaKodesh and fire, that spiritual fire from above that burns off the dross in our lives so that we can serve him as his holy set apart people. 1 Corinthians 3:17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement does God's temple have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, quoting the words of the prophets. Ephesians 2:21. In him, the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple for the Lord. Hallelujah. The glorious inheritance of the redeemed. Again, we see that in Colossians 1, 12 to 23, Revelation 21, 10 to 11, and 22, 27. So let's look at Revelation 21. Okay, verses 10 to 11 and then 22 to 27. Okay, this is speaking of, well, you know what? I'm going to read the whole thing. This is regarding the New Jerusalem. So let's begin with verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels holding the seven bowls of the seven final plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Then he carried me away in the Ruach to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, her radiance like a most precious stone, like a jasper sparkling like crystal. She had a great high wall with 12 gates, and above the gates, 12 angels. On the gates were inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of B'nai Israel. Again, not denominations, the 12 tribes of B'nai Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them the 12 names of the 12 emissaries of the Lamb. Again, regarding the apostles. Let's go down to verse 22. I saw no temple in her, for its temple is Adonai Elohe Zavaot, and the Lord, and the city has no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God lights it up, and the lamp is the Lamb. The nations shall walk by its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory into it. Its gates shall never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. And nothing unholy shall ever enter it, or anyone doing what is detestable or false, but only those written in the book of life. God is said to dwell in light and accessible. So let's look at 1 Timothy 6:14 to 16. Let's begin with verse 13. I charge you before God, who gives life to all things, and Messiah Yeshua, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. This he will reveal in his own time, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in the unapproachable light, or Yahweh, whom no man has seen or is able to see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Again, frequently signifies instructions regarding the light. Let's go to Matthew 5:16. And then we'll go to Luke and then John. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are to be walking and living menorahs, lights that never go out. Luke 2:32. Praise you, Yahweh Elohim. Hallelujah. Well, let's begin with 29. Again, this is regarding Simeon when he gazed upon Yeshua. Let's see. Let's go back. Let's start at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and pious, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Ruach HaKodesh was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Ruach HaKodesh that he would not die before he had seen the anointed one of Adonai. So in the Ruach, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought the child to do for him according to the custom of the Torah, in other words, to bring him to be circumcised on the eighth day, Simeon received him into his arms and offered a bracha, or blessing, to God, saying, "Now may you let your servant go in peace, O sovereign master, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the nations and the glory of your people, Israel." And then John 1:6-9. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that through him everyone might believe. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness concerning the light. The true light coming into the world gives light to every man. Again, referring to Yeshua. God is styled as the Father of lights, Yaakov 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I'll read verse 18 too. By his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. All true disciples who are styled, again, referred to as the light of the world, Matthew 5, 14 to 20. So let's go there. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a lampstand so it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The spiritual armor of Yahweh to fight the darkness. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Again, our strength is in his power. Put on the full armor of God. That in the Greek, by a Greek scholar, was told that means to put it on and not take it off, so that you are able to stand against the schemes of the devil or HaSatan. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Again, that's what we see happening today. Again, every evil, every murder, every abomination that has arisen from the beginning of time when Adam and Hava gave their allegiance to HaSatan is because of, again, spiritual darkness, the demonic forces under HaSatan. However, we have authority because of who we are in Messiah Yeshua, because he destroyed his authority over the believers. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Again, take it up, don't take it off, so that you may be able to resist when the times are evil. And after you have done everything, to stand firm. And again, in some translations, it's having done all to stand, you keep on standing until, again, that manifestation comes, until the day that we stand before the Lord. We never put our sword down. We never stop standing for his truth or his righteousness. And he gives us strength when there is no strength. He gives us the power when we feel that there is no power in ourselves. Again, we cannot fight the enemy in the flesh. We cannot fight the enemy with our own will. We have to fight him in the power and the anointing of Yahweh Elohim in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, because he fears that name. And he knows, he fears the blood that, again, defeated him once and for all, that precious pure blood of Messiah Yeshua. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you, Father, that you are, again, that you are raising up a mighty spiritual army in these days, Father, that will not stand for injustice, that will stand for righteousness, that will stand for truth boldly, Father. That, Father, we thank you that you are bringing people across our path that we can share your love just one at a time. You know, again, there's a Jewish saying that one saves a life, he saves the world. Father, that one comes to Messiah, that person could change the world around him as well, the people that he knows, the people that he influences or she influences. Father, I thank you that, again, we are going to see great and mighty things, Father. We are going to see greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we are lights in the darkness and that we keep that oil burning in our hearts. We keep filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the oil of Yahweh Elohim, in Yeshua's name. Amen. I'm just paying, just had a little video here. I'm sure most of you know how to do it, but how to light the Hanukkah menorah.
How to light the Hanukkah menorah. According to Jewish tradition, after the Maccabees' victory over the Greeks, there was only enough oil to burn for one day in the temple. Miraculously, the oil burned for 8 days. Lighting the Hanukkah menorah commemorates this miracle. You will need a menorah with 8 candle holders plus 1 for the shamash, 9 candles, and matches or a lighter. Step 1. Position your menorah. Place the menorah in or near a window facing the street on the left side of your home as you face the entrance from outside. Placing the menorah in a window for people to see fulfills the commandment to publicize the miracle. Step 2. At nightfall on the first evening of the Hanukkah holiday, put a candle into the holder at the far right of the menorah as you face it. Step 3. Light the shamash, the candle used to light the others, and recite these three blessings. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haOlam, asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Chanukah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haOlam, she'asa nisim lavotenu b'yamim haheim bazman hazeh. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haOlam, she'hechiyanu b'kiyamanu b'higiyanu lazman hazeh. Never use the Hanukkah candles to light each other. Step 4. Light the first candle and place the still-lit shamash in its holder, which is usually above or below the other candles. Step 5. After lighting the first candle, recite or chant the Hanerot Halalu prayer. Hanerot Halalu Anachnu Madlikin, Al Hanisim V'Al Haniflaot, V'Al Hachuot V'Al Hamilchamot, She'asita Lavotenu Bayamim Haheim Bazman Hazeh, Al Yedei Kohanecha Hakadoshim. Vechol Shmonat Yemei Chanukah, Hanerot Halalu Kodesh Haim, Ve'ein Lanu Reshut Lehishtamesh Bahem, Ela Lirotam Bilvad, Kidei Lehodot Lishimcha, Al Nisecha Va'al Niflotecha Ve'al Yeshuatecha. At this point, many people sing Ma'oz Tzor, or other Hanukkah songs. Step 6. Let the candles burn for at least 30 minutes. Step 7. On the second through eighth nights, add a candle to the left of the previous one and repeat the process, lighting the newer candle first and moving right. Eliminate the third candle blessing. Step 8. On Friday nights, always light the Hanukkah candles before the Shabbat candles. Light the menorah before sunset. Did you know, since oil is so important to the holiday, Hanukkah foods are often fried.
Okay, well, that was your handy dandy how to light the menorah instructions. I believe that the book I sent you has the prayers included in it. The Light and the Darkness is in that book from Fruits, Roots, and Zion. Regarding the dreidel, on the dreidel, there are four Hebrew letters, and they are, and we'll be playing the dreidel game tomorrow. Neskadol Hayasham, it means a big miracle happened there. If you live outside of Israel, you say happened there. If you live inside Israel, you say happened here. So again, that's again, written on the dreidel as a reminder of God's miracles. And I have dreidels and I have gelt, so we're all set to play the dreidel game for those that can make it. So, okay, hallelujah. Okay, good to see everybody again. Hoping everybody's enjoying your Hanukkah so far. Hallelujah. Anybody have questions or comments before we close? And again, I'll send you this PowerPoint. Thank you, Aki. Hallelujah. I appreciate words of encouragement. That's a blessing. It's always a blessing to know that I'm communicating correctly the word of God. Hallelujah.